Today I'm going to share on the life of Paul reaching out. It's not a direct Shavuot or Pentecost message, but it's very relevant to Shavuot. We're going to go section by section from starting in Acts chapter 16, going from verse 9 all the way through verse 32 or 33. And Marvin will be doing some slides as I go through this. We'll take one section and then I share a little bit, then we'll take the next section, so bear with me, follow along. Then I'm going to go over basically seven applications of outreach that we can apply in our lives from this passage. Okay, Marvin, you want to go ahead to the next slide? Okay, thanks. Okay, Acts 16, starting verse 9, New King James Version. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia, stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. We were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Okay. Starting in verse 9, we see a man of Macedonia appearing to Paul in a vision, asking Paul to help them. There was great spiritual bankruptcy in that culture, and this man was crying out to God, ultimately for help. Paul knew it was the Lord calling them to preach there and take a missionary journey there. Paul had lots of travel in his ministry. Well, this passage is very special to me because, well, a good while ago, the Lord spoke it to me to take a trip to Kazakhstan, which I did. It's a missionary trip to work with Jeff Bernstein on an outreach to Jewish people in Almaty, Kazakhstan. That was one of the most challenging, scary, too, and exhilarating thing that I've ever done. A congregation was formed and started out of that, and I'm pretty sure it still exists today, many years later. In verse 11 and 12, Neapolis was a seaport for Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. Those who held Roman citizenship enjoyed the same rights as Rome. No synagogue in the city, so they had to go down to the river for prayer to be made. It may have been because there was not a minion of 10 Jewish men there. Then Lydia and her household get saved and baptized. We'll talk more about that later, but the Lord is in the business of saving households. It says that whose heart the Lord opened. Ultimately, God has to open people's hearts to his spirit to believe in Yeshua. John 6:44 says, "No man comes to me unless the Father calls him." Okay, section 2. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, and brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, I like that, greatly annoyed, it's kind of an understatement, I guess, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Yeshua," the name of Jesus, "the Messiah, to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. When her masters saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city." Okay, we'll stop there a second. Soothsaying, the way of demonic spirit telling the future or calling up the dead. Apparently there was money to be made from this. I guess it's always about money. Often demons repeat spiritual things, even during Yeshua's time. He used to tell them to shut up. So it was, in this instance with the girl, Paul could not take it anymore and finally cast it out. He spoke to the demon. He didn't lay hands on her. Spoke to the demon in the name of Yeshua. My question is, why did Paul wait so long? I guess he was patient, or maybe he wanted to make sure to discern what it was. I would not have had the patience for that. When I was in Kazakhstan, we had meetings every night, and I remember some woman probably had a demon crying out in one of the meetings. My point is, there was demonic activity around, that's all. Also, when we moved into our current house, there was a crazy woman that lived next door, and there was definitely some demonic activity with her, but God gave us grace to live next door to her. In fact, he used her. We saved $25,000 buying the house because no one would move there because she would drive them crazy when they would go look at the house. She would immediately come over like a magnet. So she did that for us too, but we didn't let her. I wasn't going to lose $25,000. So the Lord really used us. We prayed for her and stuff. It worked out pretty well. It was not easy, but she definitely had some, I'm not saying she was possessed with a demon, but she had demonic activity because she was so bitter. And so this passage reminds me of that story. I do thank God for the saving of the $25,000 on the house purchase. Somehow, verse 19, somehow the soothsayer was able to make money for her masters by deceiving the public. The love of money is the root of all evil. Crooks and fraudsters and deceivers have always been around, and I guess they always will be. Okay, section 3, starting verse 21. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. I always think of a bad joke about, because I'm a finance guy, stocks and bonds. Anyway, they were in stocks and bonds, but not the financial kind. It was just a dumb joke. So. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. It's amazing. And the prisoners were listening to them. I don't know what hymns they were singing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I don't know what they were singing, but they were singing hymns. Those things weren't even written yet. But suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Yeshua Messiah, and you will be saved, and you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. When he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Okay, verse 22. Paul and Silas were unjustly beaten and persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All those who desire to live godly in Messiah Yeshua will be persecuted." It will happen to all of us sooner or later, to one degree or to another. I wish it wasn't so. Verse 23 and 24, they were cast into prison for their faith, the ultimate prison ministry. They're actually in prison. And we visit prison and leave. They actually stayed there. They're inmates. The approved religion then was Caesar worship. The feet were put in the stocks. Joseph, this is an example, Joseph was also put in prison falsely, if we remember the story in the Old Testament, for about 13 years. Verse 25, at midnight, boy, they were staying up late. That was kind of late back then. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God. What were they singing and why? God gave them supernatural joy amidst their suffering. What would you and I have done? I don't know until I'm there. Philippians 3:10 talks about the fellowship with Yeshua in his suffering. Verse 26, a supernatural miracle happened when Paul and Silas were praying and singing. An earthquake happened and the jail cells were opened and the chains were loosed. It was supernatural. It was a miracle of God. The same thing happened to Peter in another chapter. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison was greatly afraid for prisoners to escape as this meant his own death. You couldn't let a prisoner escape. That is why he was about to kill himself, the rule of Rome. Verse 28, Paul could have let him kill himself, but he didn't. The fear of God came on the jailer, and he fell down before Paul and Silas trembling. So whatever they were singing and praying, it hit this guy, and he really repented. There is almost none of this in our culture anymore, the fear of God, I mean, in my opinion, especially among the youth. God has been pushed out of the mainstream, and the value of life is almost non-existent. Verse 30, we don't know exactly what he heard in their prayers and singing, but it affected him and asked, what shall I do to be saved? Would to God that we saw this today. It's very rare. Verse 31, believe in the Lord Yeshua. The word Lord is kurios, meaning the deity of Yeshua. And he's the Son of God, and he's God. And you will be saved in your household. God's in the business of saving households. There are many examples in scriptures. Jairus and his daughter. I mentioned Lydia already. Stephanus' household. Rahab's household. I could name you several. Noah and his household. Cornelius. What would I do and how would I react in this situation? Verse 32 and 34, explain the gospel more to them, baptize all of them, important that each member makes a commitment, of the family makes a commitment to the Lord. We can't get in on our parents' faith. Okay, then that's the meat of the message. Seven aspects of outreach and how, as seen in this passage. Number one, be bold and intentional. Be courageous and brave. In this section, I'm going to give a lot of examples and anecdotes from my life. Well, back when I was in college and Cindy and I had just got engaged, we're trying to figure out when we're going to get married, what the date was, and so forth. So Cindy was working for this Jewish professor there. He was a doctor, not a medical doctor. He was a doctor in whatever, speech pathology. And so, for whatever reason, I decided I was going to meet with this guy and ask him some Jewish stuff. And we met together, and I don't know why, but I started telling him I believe in Jesus as Messiah and this and that, and asking him about the Jewish stuff too. And so he seemed to like me, but at the end of the story, he said I was a very misled young man. Now I'm a very misled old man, whatever. That's a joke. I'm not misled, that's how that ended. Being bold is not necessarily screaming and being loud, although it can be, or obnoxious, but it's speaking plainly and clearly with truth. Proverbs 28:2 says, "The righteous are as bold as a lion." It takes courage to share with Jewish people and face rejection. I've definitely faced my share. It's a hard mission field. We don't see many coming to the Lord here, but Israel is having more success. They're seeing Jewish people coming in much more numbers than we are. But we keep trying. We must keep trying. I've been rejected many times by our people, and it hurts, and I don't like it. But I have also had successes and fruit. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare." We have good news to share for the lost. So we can't let the fear of man stop us from doing what God has for us. Okay, number two, be natural as you go. Matthew 28 can be also read, interpreted as you go, teach all nations, baptizing them. As you go, as we live our lives. The Great Commission. It's a continuous going in our lives every day. Trying to walk through the doors the Lord opens. One time when I was working down in the Newport News, Virginia Beach area, I was working with this Jewish guy, very nice guy, and I think he was a conservative Jew, and So we were having lunch that day, and I guess he knew it. So I brought up about Yeshua, Jesus. But he had this revelation when I'm talking to him. He says, "You're talking about a Savior." Like some light bulb came. I said, "Yes, I'm talking about a Savior." And just an example of how what God can do, and just as we go and with our work. You know, we spend about a third of our lives working and communing, at least. That's a lot of our lives. So we, and also being neighbors, wherever we live. So we have to be looking for the Lord to open up doors to share with people, especially our Jewish people. All right, number three, be supernatural. Acts chapter 1:8 says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come in you, and power to be my witnesses." Witnesses actually means martyrs. That's the Greek word there. I'm not saying we're all going to be martyrs, but that's what it means there. I've seen God's power to save people. One of our children, many years ago, I'm not saying which one, came to us at night shaking, saying that they asked Jesus in their heart. It was incredible. It was incredible, and came to Cindy and I, and then we saw the Spirit of God come in one of our children and that night. So I've seen it, and it does happen. When I was in Kazakhstan, I remember we would go out on the streets handing out tracts. Not something that's easy for me to do, but I never forget this Kazakh woman coming off, young woman coming off the bus. I handed her this tract. She came to the meeting that night and walked down and got saved. I was absolutely shocked. It was pretty incredible. I had to look twice, and that I had something to do with that. It was pretty neat. There's another one. I had the bright idea many years ago in Newport News to go door-to-door witnessing with tracts myself, like knocking on people's doors. That's something I probably would never do again. But this is the background of it. I was being mentored by this wonderful brother who was a medical doctor down in Newport News, who was going on to be with the Lord now, but he was mentoring me, and he was doing that, and I was thinking, well, I'm going to do that too. And God did many powerful things when I did that. That is a very hard thing for me to do. My natural personality is very timid and quiet, like Larry, I guess. And to do that, it was God to do it. I don't regret doing it, but I'm not sure I want to do it again. And then when we moved up here, our Havra group in our current location, we went door to door, not with tracts, but just saying, "Can we pray for you about something?" That was very hard to do too in my neighborhood. And we also had prayer walks in our neighborhood. We did different things. So I'm just trying to give you examples. I'm not saying you have to find out what God is leading you to do, to reach out to people. But I did do that, and it was very hard to do that. Okay, number four, be ready to speak. I want to say something that, as important as speaking is, something Dennis said at a men's retreat. I don't know if any of you remember this. Well, many years ago, he said our life needs to be a silent movie, that people need to see our life and be pointed to Yeshua. I thought that was really good. I remembered it. So it must have really stayed with me. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Be always ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you, but with reverence and fear. Everyone asks you of the reason of the hope that's in you, but with reverence and fear." And we need to be ready to answer. And that means that's where the word apologetic comes up, giving an answer. And if we practice it, it becomes like, I like sports a lot. So in sports, there's a term called muscle memory. You do things a million times, like you shoot layups or whatever, play tennis. You become second nature. You don't have to think about it. If you think about things, you don't do so well. And someone that's very good at this is Josh McDowell. I encourage you to read some of his stuff. He's got some great apologetic books. I've read a lot of stuff on him. Another one that you can look up that's very relevant to our movement is Michael Brown. He has 32 YouTube videos on Jewish objections to Jesus. They're really good. I've been through all 32 of them. It took a while. But they're each about 20, 25 minutes. It's doable. But he has some good stuff in there. He's the best one in our movement that I know of. Okay, regarding truth and so forth and apologetics, you know, people can be sincere and they can also be sincerely wrong. Yes, a billion Muslims can be wrong, yes. The Jewish community can be wrong about the Messiah, Jesus. Zechariah 12, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." That day is going to come. Truth matters, right? Doctrine matters. Acts 4:12 says, "No other name among heaven given among men whereby a man must be saved." John 14:6 says, "I'm the way and truth of life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He's either insane or he is what he said he is. Number five, be persecuted. Not a very nice thought. Be persecuted, 2 Timothy 3:12, which I mentioned already. I wish it wasn't so, but it is. I've had people say to me, "I'm not Jewish anymore." That hurts. I had my best friend's dad bawl me out once because I tried to give him a Jewish New Testament. Said I was destroying my people. Some of these things are very hard to take, but God has really helped me. It does get tiring being rejected by my people. My mom almost didn't come to our wedding because of my faith. She came, but it was tight there for a while. I had a Jewish client tell me I'm not Jewish anymore. It's all baloney, but it does, people say it. People will call us haters because we are the moral ones. John 16, Yeshua said, "The day will come when they will persecute you and say they are doing God a service." In Revelations, instead of people repenting, they're going to get mad at God when the judgments come on the earth. But I've also seen fruit among my sharing with Jewish people. I've seen some come to the Lord. I've baptized some. Next, number six, fighting demonic forces. Paul had to fight demonic forces, and so do we. We are in a spiritual war. Satan doesn't want people to be saved, especially Jewish people. As I mentioned, I've seen the demonic activity. I've even seen a demon once. Not something I wanted, but I did. And it was scary, but the blood of Yeshua delivered me. Revelation 12:10 says, "They overcame the devil by the blood of Yeshua and the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death." Number seven, God's in the business of saving households. It's a promise, not a guarantee. I have seen this personally with my two brothers from a Jewish family and also my grandmother and others. Michael Rudolph, who's here, he and his two sons are examples of Jewish households being saved. There's others, but those are some of the ones I'm thinking of. In conclusion, we went over today the seven principles from Acts chapter 16. I'm not going to repeat them. This is a little unusual. God gave me two prophetic dreams this week that has to pertain to this message. It's not very normal for me to share that way. The first one, this is the same night. I had two prophetic dreams. I told Cindy about it. Okay, number one, I'm in a Bible believers meeting. It's not OHEV, and I'm not in leadership. And a disruptive man was being disruptive. That's why I called him disruptive man. He was being disruptive during the message. But no one would tell him to shut up. Or I don't know, I guess that's blunt, but no one would tell him to shut up, including me. I wouldn't tell him either. Then a young man stood up and asked him to please stop it. And he did, and I was relieved. This is in the dream. The point of that is boldness to speak up when you need to. Okay, the second dream, the same night. Well, that was a wild night. I don't know, I went to work the next day. Okay, the second one was, I was playing golf with a group of people. Yes, I like to play golf. Not very good, but I like to play golf. I was playing golf with a group of people, and I kept getting further behind and delayed by dumb stuff. Distractions kept me from, I was frustrated, and it was keeping me from keeping up. So the point of that dream was that distractions keep us from doing or taking advantage of opportunities in the Lord. So I hope you can glean something from this message today, you know, for your own lives. If you take one thing out of it, it's worth it. Why don't we stand and close in prayer? Lord, you say that the angels of God rejoice in heaven when one sinner is saved. I pray that we would see people come to the Lord in the coming year, Lord, and each of us here would be able to be used by you and have the honor of bringing a Jewish person to the Lord, or anyone, but especially I pray for a Jewish person. And it gives you great joy, and I pray that you would use us in that way, Lord. Use us to be lights in this dark culture we're in. And Guide our steps, keep your angels protecting us, Lord, in this war that we're in. In Yeshua's name, amen. Thank you.